to Unpacking the Gospel. This is Lavinia Spirito in the studio with my good friend Mike Allen, and we are going to unpack the gospel for the final Sunday in the liturgical year.
Ba, ba, ba.
Oh, it's amazing that it just gotten so fast. It just seemed like yesterday that we were inaugurating the year of mercy.
Yeah, that's exactly
right.
Right,
and this is the conclusion of the year of mercy on this feast of the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe. And the Jewish roots just echo through here, because the standard blessing is Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, or Melech HaOlam, is King of the Universe. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the Universe. And so the feast of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe, Melech HaOlam, is, to me, kind of echoes that Jewish blessing, that Jewish prayer, that it begins almost everything you do in Jewish life. And our reading is drawn from Luke 23, verses 35 through 43, and so we have fast-forwarded to the crucifixion. We have the scene at the cross where Jesus has been crucified, and people are basically mocking him and making fun of him. And, you know, there's a lot of prophetic echoes here. The ruler sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is a chosen one, the Christ of God." Now, there's a prophet. There's a prophet who spoke about this exactly. It's either the psalm, a psalm, or a prophecy, where it says something along the lines, "He saved others; let him save himself." So that's one of the many, many, many prophecies that is fulfilled at the crucifixion.
It's such an audacious claim, Lavinia. I mean, from what I'm reading, the Feast of Christ the King was established by Pope Pius XI.
Mm-hmm.
In 1925, and was really seen as an antidote to secularism.
To the fascist movement that was coming up, too.
Oh, yes, about who, you know, the secularism, fascism, who is really the king. And, you know, from what we know of course, the almost infinite scope of the universe, not only to claim that any person, I mean, what we're constantly told, you know, by some atheistic scientists or whatever, how can human beings have any importance? We're tiny infinitesimal specks on a tiny infinitesimal orb in some insignificant corner of the universe. And yet, here is one, as we read in the gospel today, so humiliated, so beaten and bruised and spat upon. And we claim that this one, this infinitesimal speck, is the sovereign ruler of all creation, of all things visible and invisible. It really is a staggering claim, isn't it?
This is where people have to read C.S. Lewis. Because if you read into his cosmology, it just makes so much more sense. I just love the way he just explains the whole thing, that he is the ruler of the universe, not only of the planet Earth, but of every planet. And in fact, he wrote some wonderful science fiction to kind of illustrate that point, right? And also that the revelation of God in nature, in myth, is the pre-revelation. It's the revelation of God through the myths of the ancients. So we have... plus, you know what, as you were saying about the speck of the planet, that sounds like Carl Sagan, right? Like,
right, exactly.
There is nothing beyond, you know, blah, blah. But really, when you read cosmology, when you see the parameters of our world, of our solar system, and you compare them with the rest of the known universe, this planet is really the only place where carbon-based life such as ours could have been formed. There's several books called, you know, one book called The Privileged Planet, whatever. If our Earth were rotated just a quarter of an inch differently, if the temperature variation on Earth were just a few degrees one or the other, if the amount of daylight per day were, you know, were just a little bit off one way or another, if we were just a little bit closer, a little bit farther, our life would not be able to exist. And we inhabit a section of the Milky Way galaxy that is we inhabit the only corner of the Milky Way galaxy in which our kind of life could exist. So when you look at it also from scientifically, you say, well, okay, well, what's so special about our planet? Oh, wait, yeah, this is the place of the incarnation of the Lord. I mean, you know, that's the kind of conclusion that should be made.
And so we look, you know, we call that what, the anthropic principle, mm-hmm. or whatever, that mm-hmm. the universe seems designed, or Earth seems designed, for human beings. So we look at this first part of this gospel passage today from the Gospel of Luke, and this is one of those occasions where we see Scripture doesn't just tell us what happened once, but in a sense what always happens. Mm-hmm. That phrase, the rulers sneered at Jesus.
Mm-hmm. They still do.
They read
the newspapers.
I can't help but think of Stalin, who was reported to have said in commenting about Pope Pius XII, I believe, how many divisions
the Pope have,
does
right.
the Pope have, right? But the Pope, of course, is the vicar of Christ. But this sneering mm-hmm. In terms of who really is the authority, as you said, this fascism, the rise of fascism, which prompted this celebration of the Lord Jesus as ruler of the universe. His name resounds and redounds through history long after would-be rulers and kings are thrown into the dustbin.
Is it Psalm 2? The fool says in his heart, there is no God.
Oh, yes.
Is that
uh-huh.
Psalm 1? Psalm 2? Anyway, that just so resonates with me, the older I get, especially. Even the soldiers jeered at him. Well, they're paid to jeer at whoever.
Right.
Right? I mean, what are they going to do? Say, oh, no, poor little thing, you know. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. So what is Luke describing? From eyewitness testimony, obviously,
mm-hmm.
spoke to people who were there because they approached to give him wine. Well, how do you know they gave him wine? Well, elsewhere it says, John tells us that they took a hyssop branch, very, very significant wood, and then they put a sponge on the edge and they dipped it in the soldier's vinegar wine, which was not undrinkable, apparently, to wet his lips. Is it almost like as a gesture of charity in a certain way, you know, to alleviate this suffering? And they called out, if you are the King of Jews, save yourself. Above him there was the inscription that read, this is the King of the Jews. And then if you see in the museums, the paintings of the Lord on the cross, I-N-R-I, Jesus Nazarenos Rex Judeorum, in the Latin. But we know from Matthew or Mark, that the inscription was in three languages. It was in Latin, Greek, and in Aramaic.
That's right. And here in this nation and city, which was a crossroads of very cosmopolitan, those gathered, we see the universal nature of his mm-hmm. kingdom. You know, part of the, I think we do struggle a bit as, you know, Western Christians living in a democratic society. We, even with the concept of kingship, you know, and the whole idea of what it means that Jesus Christ is king. Here we are. Post-election, you know, we're doing this before the election, and we don't know who it's going to be, who will be president, and who will. But even so, there's a tendency to overestimate
mm-hmm.
the power and authority, historically speaking,
of the secular ruler.
That Jesus Christ is King of the universe. We have an allegiance to Him mm-hmm. that transcends any earthly reign or king, and. You know, this you can recall, I think it's from John's Gospel, where they say, don't say this is the King of the Jews. Say this one claims.
He said he's the King of the Jews. Right.
And Pilate says, really quite prophetically, actually, what I have written.
Quod scripsi.
I have written. And then we have, of exactly. course, this scene where you have in Luke's Gospel is the only one who tells us about the two. It gives us any dialogue, I'd say, mm-hmm. for the two who are crucified on either side of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it almost presents us with, in a sense, a lens for reflecting upon ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
That when faced with this king,
mm-hmm.
who is before us in wounded suffering,
mm-hmm.
whose kingship is revealed not through military might, but through humble sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
we get a picture of two different responses
mm-hmm.
of the human person, and it's an invitation, in a sense, maybe to put ourselves in that situation. How will we respond?
Now, one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus. It's funny how we call them the thieves.
Right.
Because it doesn't say anywhere the thieves. If anything, they probably were insurrectionists.
Right.
Because this pair was probably supposed to be a threesome, with Barabbas, who most likely was an insurrectionist. So we're probably looking at people who killed people, maybe, perhaps, you know, people who were bad guys, right?
Well, and that's, I mean, precisely what crucifixion was intended to do, was a deterrent to any would-be rulers, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And he reviled Jesus, really, you're dying, you're on the cross, and your last thought, your last breath, remember how hard it is to speak when you are on the cross, trying to bear yourself up to get enough breath to speak on crucified feet, and this is what he saves his breath for? Are you not the cross? Save yourself and us?
Hmm.
I mean, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us? I mean, how is that designed to make Jesus want to save him, even if he could? Hmm. Well, he can, but he just is not going to, right? And the other one, however, rebuking him, said in reply, have you no fear of God? For you indeed are subject to the same condemnation. We've been condemned justly, but this man has done nothing criminal. So even the insurrectionist knows that Jesus isn't one of them.
Mm-hmm.
He's not a criminal.
There's something about him that transcends their circumstance. And, you know, it really is. I mean, there's such an irony here, you know, that the would-be ruler crucifies Jesus as an insurrectionist, as a usurper,
mm-hmm.
When the truth is it's the ruler, the earthly ruler, who's the usurper.
Mm-hmm.
And then you get a sense of even the mocking nature of the mm-hmm. sign, the King of the Jews.
That's right.
This is what would be kings. This is what happens under our Roman thumb. And for these two criminals, really, in a sense, you might say that the criminal who reviled Jesus in this circumstance is the rational one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, he sees
mm-hmm.
a man who is wounded and mm-hmm. dying before him with a claim of kingship. No wonder he reviles him.
Mm-hmm.
We'll have to pick this up on the other side of the break. We'll get back here in a minute to our gospel reading, Luke chapter 23, verses 35 through 43. Mike Allen and Lavinia Spirito, we are unpacking the gospel. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back, friends. Mike Allen here with Lavinia Spirito. We're unpacking the gospel for the final Sunday of the liturgical year, November 20th, the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe. Lavinia, before we know, we'll be into Advent again.
Beginning of the liturgical year.
Beginning of the liturgical year. It's almost like, you know, the beautiful thing I love about Catholic time and an understanding of time
mm-hmm.
is that you both have the chronological understanding of time, a linear view, let's say, that time is moving somewhere,
mm-hmm.
right? So it is moving toward Christ's
mm-hmm.
return, the consummation of things, the apocalypse, and so forth. But there is also a cyclical nature of time,
mm-hmm.
right? So, you know, I think we've talked about this before, but in the East, they very much, many Eastern religions, the cyclical nature of time, but this, per usual with Catholics, we embrace the both and.
Mm-hmm.
So that history is moving somewhere, but it also, there is that cyclical understanding of the Sabbath week
mm-hmm.
and also of the liturgical year. And the liturgical year is such a teacher
mm-hmm.
because we go through this rhythm every year that begins with the advent of our Lord and culminates. And it's almost a microcosm of the whole pattern, the linear pattern of
mm-hmm.
of human history.
And it finds its roots, obviously, in the Jewish
yes.
calendar of the feasts. You know, that idea of marking the world, marking the year through the festivals of the faith. We're back at the cross. It's definitely one way to illustrate kingship, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, this is a feast of Christ the King, and what's the passage that's selected? Is the passage of Jesus being crucified and being jeered at by the rulers and being insulted by his fellow crucifixee.
Now, he's jeered at by those at the top, mm-hmm. and he is
at
jeered at by those at the very bottom.
And yet, you know, I'm sure you, when you had children, you know, when your children were little, there's all those little Christmas books about the tree that bore the wood of the cross, the donkey that helped,
right.
you know, the metal from which the things were made, the plant from which the thorns were. It's like everything is like leading up to the culmination of the crucifixion. So we have he's known as the good thief, right? And Catholic tradition assigns him the name of Dismas. Good Saint Dismas, and he's considered actually the patron saint of prisoners.
Mm-hmm.
There's actually prison ministries in his name.
Well, there's a lot here in Dismas as well. There's the understanding that, you know, this affirms the possibility of deathbed conversions, for one thing. Mm-hmm. You know, we somewhat are dismissive of mm-hmm. those who find Jesus or find religion on their deathbed or
I'm
in prison
not.
And so forth. But here we see you can, as long as you're
counting on it.
That's right. As long as you've got breath in your body. And this is, you know, we talk about this, you know, mm-hmm. pray for the grace of final perseverance.
Amen.
Or, you know, for the opportunity. You know, this is why we have things like, you know, extreme unction and so forth, that those at the very last moments of their life, viaticum, they have the opportunity
mm-hmm.
to respond in
mm-hmm.
faith in ways known to God alone. And so we have that. We also have the understanding here that even though the church speaks, as our Lord did, of the necessity of baptism,
mm-hmm.
for example, you know, the baptism is necessary for salvation. It says that quite explicitly in the Catechism. Jesus himself said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit. Here we have a man who is promised paradise, and yet who is not baptized with water.
Mm-hmm.
But what he experiences mm-hmm. is, you know, God has chosen to transfer his grace channel his grace through the sacraments. But he has chosen to bind himself to the sacraments, but he himself is not bound
That's
to
right.
the sacraments. So God can do what God wants to do, obviously.
Just like God has set up the natural order, but through miracles he steps around the natural order as well, natural laws, right?
And so there's this baptism of desire that we talk about in the church, the baptism of blood. But anyway, so this man speaks a word of faith. Indeed, we have been condemned justly. Then he said, what I think may be the most profound statement of faith
mm-hmm.
uttered in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Recall who he's saying this to.
Mm-hmm.
A man who has been brutally beaten, who was probably, if you know, we read the prophecy in Isaiah 53, his visage
is
difficult even to look at.
Right.
Your kingdom? What kingdom exactly would mm-hmm. that be? It's really remarkable.
Well, and it could be a Hail Mary pass, too.
Yeah, that's
could
right.
It could be like, I'm going to give this with a shot. You know?
That's right.
You know, and then the Lord in his mercy chooses to interpret that, you know, as faith. I also, when I read this passage, I think about what Augustine called prevenient grace.
Mm.
You know, the grace that God extends to us before we even want to even know about him. You know, how do we know to know about him? How do we know about seeking about God? How do we even have the grace to say yes to him to begin with? Well, we have it because he has reached down through his grace and jump-started the deal. So by giving us a desire, by giving us the intent to pursue him. And so in a certain way, I said this is an illustration of prevenient grace. He's been given the grace to be able to say these things with faith, even against all circumstances.
And I mean, and again, consider the, I mean, as you said, why are they dying here? They're probably dying because they're insurrectionists. They
right.
were probably, you know, zealots
mm-hmm.
Who wanted to bring about the apocalyptic kingdom
by violence.
Mm-hmm. And so they're dealing with what would have been so easy to be embittered at what you've tried to do, and now you're being crushed by this ruling the army and occupying force that you despise and see as a usurper of God's covenant people, and this one being crucified next to you by all signs of defeat, and yet you say this statement.
It is pretty amazing.
It's profound. And Jesus says, amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
And amen, I say to you, mm-hmm. is the big red arrow that should point to the fact that Jesus is saying something solemnly. This is not that any of the lines of our Lord are throwaway lines, but this is a particularly serious statement. So it really means that it will be accomplished.
Now, how do we understand that phrase today when he says this? Because, you know, we have this understanding of our Lord's crucifixion and, of course, his resurrection. You know, it's during, of course, this Holy Saturday,
mm-hmm.
which is oftentimes one of the most overlooked days
mm-hmm.
in the liturgical year, of
mm-hmm.
Jesus going to preach to the spirits in prison, mm-hmm. the righteous dead, and Sheol, and so forth. How do we understand this, you know, that this is pre-Easter resurrection today, you will be with me in paradise.
Well, Kairos time, Kairos versus mm-hmm. Chronos. I mean, you talked about chronological time, right? It's 11:30. It'll be 12 o'clock soon. We're Monday, we're doing this, and Saturday, we're doing that. That's chronological time. It's the time that we inhabit as creatures of that have bodies that occupy matter and space and time. The Kairos time is the moment of the Lord. I would say that Jesus is saying, he's not going to be quibbling about, oh, sorry, we've got to put you on ice there for 48 hours until I open heaven. Everything before God is now. All time before God mm-hmm. is now. So Jesus is God, even on the cross. So therefore, now, today, you will be in paradise.
It's a... I love too as well, Lavinia, how, you know, again, even though we come to the end of the liturgical year and the solemnity of Christ the King, and therefore we go to the first Sunday of Advent the next week, what is typically the theme of the first Sunday of Advent? It's the final return of Christ. So you have this, yes, it's a different now liturgical year, but there's this connection between the mm-hmm. two. And while today we affirm on the Feast of Christ the King, our Lord's kingship, in a sense, hidden, really, mm-hmm. hidden in his crucified, suffering servant mm-hmm. Reality, that there will be a day when his kingship is revealed in its fullness. Mm-hmm. That will not be a time for in which it will be. That's the day in which our allegiance to him will be revealed, mm-hmm. right? It's not, that will not be the time for deciding. That will be the time when what we have decided will be made manifest.
Well, that's why one of the main messages, I think, of Jesus in the New Testament is be ready, be prepared, be vigilant, get ready, don't be sleeping, don't be called falling asleep. Let me tell you a parable about the guy who came back in the middle of the night and people were sleeping. What happened to them? That wasn't good. Let me tell you another story about the 10 virgins that fall asleep and then they're outside in outer darkness. I mean, do we see a theme here? We see a theme is what? Don't be complacent and don't be caught sleeping.
Because when he returns, it will either be the greatest encounter of joy,
or
it will be pure, unadulterated
hell.
Terror
mm-hmm.
and hell. The first reading for this particular Sunday, the Christ the King, is taken from 2 Samuel 5 and has to do with David's role as a successor to Saul and his anointing, or his not his anointing, but his enthronement as king. David, who becomes a type, we use that terminology in the Catholic Church a lot, a foreshadowing of the kingship. Jesus, who is a son of David, the son of David, really, who will then inhabit that kingship. And then we have the second reading taken from the letter to the Colossians, where it talks, again, you know, the idea that Jesus became God at the Council of Nicaea is reached way above when you read what St. Paul writes. He's the image of the invisible God, mm-hmm. the firstborn of all creation. In him were created all things.
Yeah, written between 50 and 60 A.D.
That's right.
Right? I mean, so this predates even probably most Gospels.
By a zealous monotheistic
Pharisee,
St. Paul. And he's caught up in this understanding of Jesus that transcends even time and space, all things visible and invisible, things, even components of the creed we profess even here. And he's the head of the body, the church. In him, all the fullness he was pleased to dwell.
Amen. That's why he's the king.
He is the king, and he has come in humble service. He's called us to share in his reign through our own humble service and to look forward to the day when he will return in glory.
Amen.
Blessings to you. Have a great Thanksgiving. We'll be back with you next week. This is Mike Allen, Lavinia Spirito, and Unpacking the Gospel here on Red Box Media.